This morning we spent a moment reviewing the facts that we have accepted regarding the origin of mankind, his purpose for being here, and his goals to be achieved. We suggested that we are here because God made us. And he made us because he is a loving God who desired many children like his firstborn and only begotten son. This is clearly suggested. Romans 8, verse 29, which says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that is the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wanted us for children. Consequently, the goal of our life is to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be. That's the way we become what God wanted us for in the first place, obedient, loving children. And God's desire that we obey him is not a selfish, authoritarian desire. God simply knows what's best for us, and he desires to share with us his wisdom that we may walk in the ways that are best for us. We may obtain the ultimate happiness in this life, most of all, that we may prepare ourselves for the life to come. This morning, we pointed out that if we truly believe that God made us to be his children, that his desire is that we should be obedient children like Jesus Christ, it is an inevitable, inescapable conclusion that God would want to communicate with man, that God would want us to know him. In fact, we're told in the 17th chapter of Acts, in that sermon which Paul preached on Mars Hill, that he made us that we might reach after him, or feel after him, or some translations say grope for him, even though he is not far from any one of us. And we pointed out this morning that he has spoken, he has revealed himself, and that one of the first purposes of his communication is that we may know him. Without his communication, we could not know him. Though nature would tell us he exists, though nature would bring to our attention his power and his wisdom, yet we could not know him except in the person of his son, and we could not even know his son were it not for the written word, the scriptures, which have been given to us by his grace, according to Titus, the second chapter, and verse 11. And so God has communicated with us that we may know him. But what more would you expect of a father in communicating with his children? Most of us have had fathers. Most of us have had good fathers. And we know that rather often, as we were growing up, they did communicate with us. And in what ways and did they communicate? For what purposes did they communicate? Well, in the first place, I think you would agree with me that they communicated with us to teach us. This is one of the reasons God gives to little children fathers. Fathers and mothers, of course. Their parents have had experience. Their parents have made mistakes. Their parents have learned things. And little children, to learn, need to be taught. And so parents are given that they may teach the little children the things they need to know. It seems to me that little Mason Broadwell is a fortunate little fellow. He asks questions of a father who knows a great deal, and a father who is perfectly willing to share what he knows with him. Some time ago, he had asked Marty some question about some complicated thing, and Marty had given him a very full explanation, and little Mason looked up at his daddy and said, "Daddy, have you told me everything now?" I suspect he felt that his daddy had told him just about everything there was to know. But, of course, as he grows older, his father will continue to tell him, to teach him more and more things that he's not capable of accepting now, but will be capable of receiving as he goes along. But not only does a father teach his child things that he has learned, but he will also from time to time criticize that child. By criticism, I don't mean negative criticism, but I mean the criticism that is necessary in order to keep a child from making mistakes again and again and again that he might not even know are mistakes. He points out his faults. Son, you're not doing this correctly. Or you have done something that was harmful to you and will be harmful if you continue this. The father is given to the son that he might warn him of the consequences of certain actions that he may take. But not only does a good father criticize the child, in fact, he will not. A good father won't stop with criticism. He'll correct the child. He'll not only say, now, you're doing this wrong. He'll say, now, this is the right way to do this thing. He not only will say, you've made a mistake, but he'll say, let me show you how to correct that mistake. Let me show you how to put things back as they were so that you can start all over again with a clean record and with a new piece of clay if you're molding clay. But finally, a father not only will teach his son facts, but he will advise him. He will counsel him. He will reason with him. He will encourage him. He will motivate him. The father, a good father, has in mind where he wants his son to go. And by good words, he trains that child to be what he wants him to be. That's what Ephesians, the 6th chapter, says that good fathers will do. They'll not provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and training or discipline of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. Just as you train a rose, or just as you train a vine of some other kind, so you train a child by good speech, by good words, by encouragement, by counsel, and all of these other things that we have mentioned. Now, God is a good father, and he's concerned about us, and therefore he has provided for these things for us. If you turn with me to the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're told how God has provided this for his children. And it says that all scripture is inspired of God. The better reading may very well be every scripture inspired of God. The word scripture means writing. And what this is saying is that any writing that has been inspired by God is profitable. It's valuable. It's beneficial. It's beneficial, we saw this morning, for coming to know God. Without the writings that are inspired by God, we would have a distorted view of him, just as the pagan do. But with the written word, we know God. We know him in the pages of his revelation. But it is not simply a matter of coming to know God. Through the scriptures, we have other benefits offered, such as any father provides for his children. We are told here that every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, and several modern translations have the word teaching there, for teaching, for reproof, and the New International Version has for rebuking. This is the idea of criticizing mistakes that have been made, not in a negative kind of way, but in order that the child or we may understand that there is error in the world, that there are mistakes we can make, there are sins of which we can be guilty. And God has told us what those sins are, what our mistakes are. The Bible is spoken of as a mirror in which we can see our faults, James the 1st chapter. God then, through the word, reproves or rebukes. Furthermore, it is given to us for correction, not only to show us that we are wrong, but to tell us how to correct our wrongs, how to get back on the right path. And finally, for instruction, or some translations actually have the word training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without any fault at all, but without anything missing, complete. With the word of God, we have the instructions from God that will give that provide for us all that we need in order to make our way successfully through life. It may not give us all that we need to be a successful mathematician. It may not give us all we need to be a successful chemist or an electrician or a physicist or any of these other activities that pertain entirely to this life. But whatever pertains entirely to this life is of secondary significance and importance to those things that pertain to eternal life. And we're told that in the knowledge of Christ, which we have in the Word of God, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So with the Scriptures, we have all of the facts that we need to know. We have all of the mistakes that we need to avoid clearly revealed. We are taught how to avoid those mistakes and to correct our lives when we have made mistakes, obtain even the forgiveness of our sins. And then we're given the encouragement. We're given the direction. We're given the motivation. We're given the exhortations that we need in order to become the kind of persons that we ought to be trained, to be developed through the message of the Word of God. Someone has likened it, the Word of God, to a road map. I used to hear brethren speak about it as a road map and even pray about that. And, you know, there's an excellent comparison to be made between the Word of God and a road map. If I want to go to some place where I've never been, don't have any idea how to go, I get down a big map. I may even sometime have to look over there in the index to find, if it's a small town, to find that little town that may be in some remote place. Some of the places I go for meetings are like that. And so I find that little place, and I find where it is, and I work out my route and determine which way I'm going to go in order to reach that. Now, that's teaching me. But sometime as I get driving down the road, particularly if my wife is not with me, I begin to think, well, now I may be, this doesn't seem right. There's something wrong here. I believe I may be lost. I don't know for sure, but it just doesn't seem right. I see road sign numbers that I didn't remember those numbers. And so I pull off to the side of the road, and I get out my map, and I look to see. And sure enough, I'm on the wrong road. There I am over there where I'm not supposed to be. This road, this in other words, reproves me. It rebukes me. It says, you're lost. But you know what I do? Well, I immediately say, well, here is where I am, and over here is where I'm supposed to be. Now, how can I get from this place where I'm not supposed to be to this place where I am supposed to be? And I figure out the route from the road map, how I can get back where I belong. And so I take that course and I correct my mistake. I correct my position so that I'm on the road I'm due to be on. And the more a person does that, the more efficient he becomes. It becomes a kind of a habit to watch for road signs. And the more experienced a traveler is, having followed his map faithfully over a period of time, well, the more likely he is to find his way successfully. He develops habits of following the road signs and the maps so that he becomes efficient, more so than the one who is just beginning. Now, that's the way it is with the Word of God. It teaches us the way that we should go. It corrects us when we've gone, it rebukes us when we've gone wrong. It tells us how to get back on track. And if we continue to read it, to study it, to follow it, then really going in the right way becomes a second nature to us. We become disciplined by it so that we do the things that we ought to do. One of the most remarkable portions of Scripture that you'll find in all the Bible, in fact, it's unique in many respects, is the 119th Psalm. Turn with me to that Psalm. It's a psalm that is very carefully constructed. In fact, the construction of it is of greater significance, perhaps, than of most of the rest of the Bible. If you look at your Bible, in most Bibles, it will have some little letters every eight verses. Verse 1 through 8 has a strange-looking little Hebrew letter there that is Aleph. And then the next one is Beth, and you have eight verses under Beth, and then you have eight verses under Gimel. Now, it may not be that every Bible has that division, but most of them, I think, will. And what that is, what those are the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. They are the letters of the alphabet in Hebrew, and there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is an acrostic psalm. In other words, every line of the first 8 verses of the psalm begin with Aleph. And of the next 8 verses, every line begins with Beth. And of the next one, every line begins with Gimel. And so it is down the line. You've seen children's books sometimes written that way. Every line begins with an A of a little poem, and then the next poem, in the next stanza, every line begins with B, and so on down the line. Now, that's the way it is. But the interesting thing is that it is written in a praise of the Word of God. And there are about 8 or 9, some scholars differ on that, 8 or 9 different words that are used to describe the Word of God. It's spoken of as thy precepts, thy laws, thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy judgments, and so on. The word way seems also to be used, which would be the 9th one. Thy ways, teach me thy ways, he says. So that would be the 9th. And the interesting thing is that most of those are used exactly the same number of times. In most of the texts, each one of those is used 22 times. And so you can just imagine that the man who was putting this psalm together, some say it was David, others say it was others, but whoever it was that was constructing this psalm, put a great deal of effort into accomplishing this construction that we have here in the psalm. But I want us to see that the psalm does speak about what God's Word does in all of these things that we have talked about. And we're going to read the most of the psalm, but I want us to look at it in connection with each one of these things that we have suggested. The psalmist recognizes that the teaching of the Word of God, that the Word of God teaches, that's what I'm trying to say, that it provides us with the teaching that we need. Let's look at Psalm 119, and let's look at a number of verses which emphasize the didactic nature of the Word of God. Observe that it teaches us the things we need to know. In verses 18 and 19, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. In other words, as a stranger, I need direction, and your commandments will provide me with the direction that I need. In verses 26 and 27, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Teach me about what the things you've done. Can't you hear a son saying to his father, tell me about the things you've done so I can follow your example, so I can know about it? That's what the psalmist is saying. And then in verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Then in verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. And then perhaps the most familiar verses of the entire psalm, beginning with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And in verses 129 through 136, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your laws. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. These past verses of Scripture then reveal to us the fact that in God's word we have the teaching, we have the information that we need in order to be what He wants us to be and to find our way in this life in which we live. I want to skip the next one, and we'll come back to it in a moment, and go on to this thought that we have correction in the Word of God. Looking again to this psalm, let's look beginning at verse 9 at what he has to say concerning the law of the Word of the Lord. How can a young man cleanse his way? This is an exceedingly modern question, timely, relevant. How can a young man cleanse his way? Here's the answer: by giving heed according to your word. When a young man has gone astray and has become worldly and has engaged in activities that he knows are not in harmony with what is right, how can he straighten it out? How can he correct it? How can he cleanse it? Well, the answer is by giving heed according to your word. Then verses 24 and 25. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Then in verse 28, my soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimony. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. You'll straighten me out and give me the direction, the encouragement, the comfort that I need. Then verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the way of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimony and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Then verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And then verses 107 and 108, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. The Word of God is the means by which we develop the kinds of habits and the kind of moral strength that develops within us spiritual maturity. This is suggested also in this psalm, going back to the very beginning of it. In verses 1 through 3, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. How is it that they avoid iniquity? They are walking in his ways. And this is a training. This is a development that creates in them the right kind of habits and patterns of life. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then in verses 43 through 48, this thought is developed. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Keeping the word of God is the training we need that keeps us from going astray. Then verses 92 through 94. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I sought your precepts. This passage suggests that we are preserved, we're kept by keeping the commandments of the Lord. Turn then to 127. We read the other verses a few moments ago. Verses 127 and 128 make this statement. I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. As God's word fills our heart, and as we are impressed with its righteousness, those things that are false and evil become objectionable. They become undesirable to us. We begin to hate and abhor them, according to this passage and many others. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And then beginning with 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. And you see how the psalmist is praising the word of the Lord as the source of his teaching and instruction, as the source of his correction, and as the source of the kind of discipline and training that will help him to walk a straight path, the ways of righteousness, the ways of the Lord. The psalmist in this text does not say that much about correction. I think when he wrote it, he was so determined to follow the will of the Lord that he did not sense the need for rebuke. But he observes that the word of God does rebuke others. If you'll turn to the 21st verse, you will see this statement made concerning others. He says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. And he does suggest in the very last verse his own need for rebuke on occasion. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It's through the commandments of God that God seeks his servant. A person said to me not too long ago, there was a period in my life when I was living a very wrong life. I was living in sin. I knew I was living in sin. Though I professed to be a Christian, my conduct was not what it should have been. But he said I was strongly tempted to just discontinue attending services, just to discontinue studying the Bible or doing anything else. I felt like a hypocrite. But he said, I knew that was my lifeline. I knew I was lost in what I was doing. And if I once cut loose from reading the Bible, cut loose from worship, that there would be no hope for me at all. And I think he was exceedingly wise. And it is this that has brought him back to the path of right, the path of soberness and purity. And that's what this passage is saying. I was gone astray. And Lord, seek your servant. But how's the Lord going to seek you? I don't know all of the ways of the Lord. But I know that one of the ways is through his word. And if you will open your heart to his word, however far you may have gone astray, he can seek you through that, rebuke you, and bring you back. I'd like for you to turn to one other psalm before we conclude this, to Psalm 19, which also praises the word of the Lord. In the first part of this psalm, he speaks of nature as a revealer of God. We quoted a part of that this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But having spoken of nature as a revelation of God, he begins in verse 7 by speaking of the law of the Lord. And he uses many of the same terms to describe God's word as are used in Psalm 119. And he ascribes many of the same accomplishments or achievements or results to the law of the Lord. Beginning in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then this verse. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. When I leave the path that the word of the Lord holds out for me, it warns me, it rebukes me. It points out to me that I have left the path of righteousness, and that if I continue walking in the direction I'm going, it will be to my disaster and destruction. But in keeping them, there is great reward. And the psalmist must have been impressed within his own heart by the things that he had written concerning the effects of the law of the Lord. For as he thought about God's greatness and goodness, as it's revealed in the word, he says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You and I are these children of God, these whom God has created in order that we might be like his Son. You and I are the ones to whom God has revealed himself in his word. And as his children, he seeks to instruct us through his word. How do you respond? What is your attitude? What is mine toward these words that God has given us? Those of us who are parents, have you ever experienced the need to teach your child something? Or the need perhaps to rebuke your child? Or to correct your child? Or to train and instruct your child? And you wanted so badly to sit down for 15 minutes or 30 minutes maybe, and try to accomplish this out of love for the child, but you couldn't get the child still enough. Didn't have time to sit down and let you reason. Didn't have time to sit down and let you teach, let you correct, let you rebuke, let you instruct. The child just didn't have time and would walk out the door and obviously avoid your efforts to instruct and teach. That's what we do when we let God's Word lie unopened on the shelf day after day after day. A loving Father wants to teach us. A loving Father wants to rebuke us, not because He finds it pleasant. He asked the question in the book of Ezekiel, "Have I pleasure in the death of the wicked?" The fact is, He loves us and wants to keep us from death. And that's the reason He wants to rebuke us and reprove us. He wants to correct us and get us back on the right course. He wants to instruct us and train us and guide us to become what He wants us to be and what we need to be for our own good. But this is the avenue, the channel through which He instructs and teaches and reproves and exhorts. And if we don't read it, we're not allowing Him to do what He as a loving Father wants to do. I do not know of any stronger encouragement there should be if we love God. If we really consider Him our Father, if we are really interested in being taught and trained and guided by Him, I don't know of any stronger motivation to the study and the reading of God's Word than that. If we're not moved by that to study and read it, I don't know what would move us. I can understand full well why people out in the world who do not believe that God created them, who do not believe that God had a purpose for their creation, do not recognize themselves as God's children, do not see the necessity of becoming Christ-like, I can understand why they go about their affairs day by day without opening the pages of God's Word. But how can we explain our failure? It must be on the basis of, well, our faith is just not strong enough somehow to realize the importance of God Himself. Because how we view God's Word is the way in which we view God. Before I close, I'd like to turn with you to a song that we sing sometime. I've sung it for years, and I don't know that I've ever really meditated on it as I needed to. The first verse is suggestive of that person I was speaking about a few moments ago who is lost on his road and is seeking a map to instruct him. It's 120. Maybe I hadn't told you. 120. He's a wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. Two thoughts. A wanderer on the road, I suppose. Tempest-tossed on the sea, not having a star to guide by. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. For 2 weeks, Paul and his companions were out on the Mediterranean Sea, not knowing where they were, because there was a storm cloud. They were in a great storm, and they couldn't see the stars. That was the only way they could steer in those days. But there is no storm that can hide this star, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And then to one who is heartbroken, give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near, to show that He is near, so I can see Him with the eye of faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then give me the Bible, all my steps enlightened. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. And then when we come to die, or when loved ones die, give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. I've heard people sing gilding, and that's obvious they don't know what it's talking about. If a thing is gilt with gold, That means that it's covered. The edges of it are covered with gold. And it's the idea of Jordan's wave, Jordan being death, and the waves of the Jordan River are lapping the shore, and I'm about ready to cross. And in many respects, it's dark. But the sun is over there on the other side, and it gills the wave. There's a glow on the top of the wave that is reflected from the sun that is over there. And how do we know about the sun that is over there? Where does that glory come from that gilds or makes golden the wave of dark Jordan? Well, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is what gives us guidance when we're seeking our way. The Word of God is what gives us comfort when our heart is broken. The Word of God is that which provides us a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. The Word of God is that which gives us hope in death. My friends, there is no way we can possibly overstate the value, the importance, the significance of God's holy word. May he help us to love it, and if we love it, to read it, and once we've read it, to obey it. For there's no value in merely reading it and not obeying it. It is not he who hears, but he who does, who is truly blessed by the hearing. Is there someone tonight who has heard this word of God, who has seen the light that shines on the path that you should walk? You haven't walked it. God's word rebukes you, but it shows you the way back. And that way back is through Jesus Christ. If you'll have faith enough in him as he's revealed in this word to turn from sin, which can destroy you, to follow him in obedience as the Son of God, being baptized into that relationship as is instructed in this word, you can be on the road to heaven walking in the commandments of the Lord. And there is no greater comfort, there's no more greater confidence, there's no greater sense of stability and meaning in life than to know that he is leading me. He leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me, and he leads you through that word. Won't you let him lead you tonight as we stand and sing to encourage you?